Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Tim Staples here with us, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for sharing and defending the faith, and Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, and many other things. Tim Staples, welcome.
Hey, my brother, it's good to be with you.
We saved all the hard questions for you. We gave Joe all the easy ones.
Well, that's just not fair.
I know. We're going to pay you a little more. You're going to get double your usual salary for coming in here.
Okay, then I'll do it.
The number is 888-318-7884. Lines are full at the moment, but they open up as we go. So if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, go ahead and give it a try. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody is welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Are you traveling anywhere coming up? Or are you homebody?
Not till next month, yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah, so... Yeah, I'm actually getting to know that wife of mine over there, and there's one of my seven kids.
Yeah.
You know Rose.
Well, she's the best of the seven. She's the top of my list of the seven.
Huh?
Yeah. But who's ever in the studio that day is the top of my list. So, just so you know, Rose.
So I'm getting to know them a little bit here.
Oh, that's nice. That's really nice. Yeah. Do you do Lenten stuff? Do you ever do Lenten missions and stuff?
Lent and Advent are... always the busiest times for us in general. Advent of late has been crazy busy. It used to be Lent was more busy. But yeah, folks, if you want a speaker to come out to your parish, you just get two people to sit still for a little bit and I'll speak to them.
That's true.
Give us a call, right? And it's real easy. It's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
Yep.
Catholic Answers, not Catholic Answer, Catholic Answers. Speaker.com.
And I'm glad you're getting to hang out with the family, though. I know you were all kind of sick over the holidays.
Yeah, we sure were, weren't we?
Oh,
everybody's pretty much recovered.
So did you all take down the Christmas display? It's down now?
It's down.
Yeah.
So we have about a week of mourning at the Staples house when we take the lights down.
It must be weird going to sleep and it's like, oh, it's so dark in my room.
That's right. But now we have our Valentine's lights up.
No, you don't.
Yes.
Do you really?
We don't go crazy like Christmas, but we put decorations up for every holiday.
The number here, 888-318-7884. If you want to ask Rose's dad a question, you are welcome to call. We'll start with Karina in the Austin area in Texas, watching on YouTube. Karina, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello. My daughter is going to get married, and my future son-in-law converted to Catholicism last Easter, and he asked me a question that I wasn't sure how to answer. We were talking about the Eucharist and how in the Mass, you know, the priest, you know, washes his hands and then the bread becomes the body of Christ and the blood, the transubstantiation. But then he was asking me about the extraordinary ministers and what happens to them and their hands. And then he asked me about like us, the people in the church, when we go and the people who receive it in their hand, you know, the particles of Jesus. And I was telling him, you know, for homebound ministry, I volunteer, I serve for that. And the priest blesses us, but that I didn't know what to say about the extraordinary ministers or even us as we get to receive the Jesus in the hand.
Sure. Great questions. If you've ever been to an ordination of a priest, I recommend it. I remember when my brother was ordained, it was just incredible. The priests are actually anointed. They're anointed with oil, their hands, and of course that's an ordination where they are so closely united to Jesus Christ that they are empowered to act, as we say, in persona Christi Capitis, in the person of Christ the head. So they are empowered supernaturally to be able to confect the Eucharist. And that sacrament was instituted by Jesus Christ, and we read about it in Luke 22, verse 19, when Jesus said the first Mass. And he, in the process of saying that first Mass, he said to the apostles, "Do this in memory of me." And by those words, he empowered them to do the same thing he just did. And that is to offer himself. And of course, this is Holy Thursday, the first Mass, where Jesus offers himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to the Father as the only and perfect sacrifice that is able to restore us fully to God and take away all of our sins and such. Now, when it comes to priests being ordained, then they must be ordained by someone who has been ordained, namely a bishop, that can trace their ordination all the way back to an apostle. And those apostles were ordained by Jesus Christ. So this is supernatural power that the priest receives from Jesus Christ, and that happens at the ordination. But now, when the priest, as you say, delegates authority to an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, there is no need for an ordination for that. It is simply a blessing. And we say their hands are consecrated. You'll hear that language. But I don't believe, Cy, that there's an actual right. I believe it's just a blessing. But it's understood that the blessing of the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion does actually delegate that authority. The priest blesses that extraordinary minister so that they are kind of Jesus' hands extended through the priest to where they can be an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. But it's not an ordination. It's a blessing. Now, for those who receive in the hand, there's no requirement. You don't have to have some special blessing other than your baptism. By virtue of your baptism, and it is an important point to remember that we are all prophets, priests, and kings by virtue of our baptism. And we are empowered by our baptism to be able to offer ourselves, as St. Paul describes it in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, we offer ourselves, he says, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. We are a kingdom of priests, says St. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. So there's no need for a special sort of either an ordination or a blessing. I say blessing of the hands. Again, I believe that's it, you know, there isn't an actual blessing of the hands. It's a blessing of the priest, and it's understood that then that extraordinary minister is kind of the priest's hands extended, right? But again, your baptism suffices for you to be empowered to where you can receive the Eucharist, and that includes either on the tongue or on the hand. So hopefully that will get at it. Was there another, I think you may have had another aspect or another point to your question that I didn't get to, or did I get to everything?
I receive on the tongue, but yeah. For those who receive on the hand.
Oh,
and,
yes. The particles.
The little, yes.
Yes, okay. Well, a very important point. Thank you. In fact, there's an ancient document you may have heard of from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. It's called, it's basically a catechesis for new converts to the church. It's called the Catechetical Lectures of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. And he actually deals with that very point because he famously, gives instructions for those receiving in the hand how to do it. He says, you make a throne out of your left hand. No, your right hand. You make a throne out of your left hand and place your right hand into that throne that you've made, your left hand, and you receive the King of Glory into your hand, and then you receive the Eucharist in your mouth. But he says, being careful lest any particles of the bread should fall. So we should always be cognizant of that. And that's why we have altar boys often that will have a, what do we call that side? The little...
Patten?
Patten, yes.
Did I get it right?
I think so,
okay.
Yes. That is, you know, the altar boy will put underneath to catch possible particles that fall. But lest we get too scrupulous, remember that in order for something, you know, to be actually the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord that falls, because if a particle falls, because some people can get so scrupulous on this that they think even particles that they can't see would you know, be able to be qualified as a sort of desecration of the Blessed Sacrament. And that's not true. Because while we should be careful lest particles fall, and that's true whether you receive on the tongue or on the hand, the Eucharist can fall, and that's why the altar boy with the paten is underneath, whether you receive in the hand or on the tongue, because the possibility of particles falling happens whether you receive in the hand or on the tongue. But we have to remember, if a particle is so small that it can't properly be called bread, but it's just like a piece of dust, then our Lord is not present there. And that's why the main concern is the Blessed Sacrament falling. Because if it falls to the ground, it can break, or a substantial part of the sacred host break off. And that's where you have to be careful. And there's a particular procedure about collecting something like that. And spillage is another problem. If you receive under the appearance of wine, that too requires a special process if there is spillage. But we don't want to get too scrupulous to where, again, you think if even there are particles we can't even see, then, oh my gosh, I don't know, is there a desecration here? No, there is not. The particle has to be large enough to where it can properly be called bread, because that is when our Blessed Lord would be still present in or under the appearance of that particle from the sacred host. But does that get at it for you?
It sure does. Thank you so much.
Okay, God
Thank
bless
you. Thank you, Karina. Thanks very much. Some of the things I looked at said communion plate is a better word.
Communion
plate. The
paten plate.
Might be okay. The one that the priest uses, but...
Yeah. Oh, that definitely is the one the priest uses,
yeah,
is
so
the paten.
Maybe the one that they hold is called the communion plate.
Communion plate, okay.
I'm looking to see if there's no altar boy.
Where's Jimmy Akin?
Do we have no altar boys?
Where's Jimmy Akin when you need it?
Exactly. All right, we'll take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Whether you are a seasoned believer, someone exploring your faith, or even if you're simply curious, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers is the place for you. We'll discuss the big questions, explore the richness of our spiritual traditions, and discover the common threads that bind us together. Join us starting Monday, February 5th at 4 p.m. Eastern for Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, only on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, with Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, answering your questions. And any question is welcome about the Catholic faith, Catholic Church, Catholic people, 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. And if you happen to be Tim Staples' oldest daughter, you are welcome to come in the studio and ask a question. So we'll be looking for... If we can convince her, we'll get Rose to come in here and ask a question. Let's go to Nebraska in the meantime while Rose is thinking it over. Elizabeth in Nebraska, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay. Thank you for letting me ask my question.
Yes.
Sure love all the programs and all your work.
Well, thank you.
Thank you, Cy.
Oh, even me.
Sure.
Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate being singled out like that.
So what's on your mind?
I love all the programs, really.
All right.
Okay, I am calling to ask you to help me make a good decision with regard to my son's upcoming wedding,
okay,
which will be out of the church.
Ah.
And just by way of background, I'll tell you, he's 26, and he and his girlfriend have been living together most of the year now. Both are baptized Catholics, raised Catholics, Catholic school, but neither has been practicing the faith now for about 10 years.
Right.
They are now planning to be married sometime next year. And as I said, they will not be married in the church.
Right.
Her parents, and she's a delightful girl, by the way. I really like her. Her parents are also practicing Catholics, but I think are likely to support their choice of being married outside of it. Talked to my son, you know, one-on-one, and he said he seriously disagrees with the church on several moral issues, but respects it in some ways as well.
Right.
So that's the situation.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a tough situation. I'll tell you what, Elizabeth. As a general rule, we cannot support you or I or Cy Kellett or anyone giving approval to a marriage outside of the church. So as a general rule, as Catholics, we don't support that. Now, you've already voiced that to your son, and that's a good thing. Now, the attending of the wedding, same rule of thumb applies. Generally speaking, we don't attend weddings of Catholics that are being married outside of the church. Why? Because our presence there, just our presence there, can be seen and is giving a tacit approval to what's going on. In other words, if I go to this wedding, I'm saying with my presence there, that I'm okay with this. All right. Now that's a general theological principle that applies in Catholic theology in general, and that applies to more than just weddings, but participation. We say in communio sacris, right, in sacred communion with other religions, for example. No matter what these religions are, we cannot give tacit approval to their sacred rites by participating in them. Now, that, having said that, Elizabeth, that's a general rule, and it's something that all of us, and I would encourage you to think about as well. However, because the church does not have any legislation where she has specifically dealt with this issue, at least Cy Kellett, I know of no, and I have looked.
Yes.
There is no legislation where the church has gotten down into the minutiae to the point where she has said, you cannot go to your son's wedding in this situation. We do have to take into consideration some other considerations. For example, and this is something I always say to someone like yourself, Elizabeth, or anyone considering this, take this to prayer. And if you have a spiritual director, talk to a spiritual director about it, because you know your situation with your son and his girlfriend better than I do or Cy Kellett does. And so if you believe that you're not attending may cause a break in your relationship, that you know, in your thinking, this may break something for good. That's a consideration to where it might be better to attend, but to make clear, which you've already done, that you don't approve. Now, the other consideration, of course, is the problem of scandal, because by our going, it can be scandalous to others who are Catholic present. Maybe they're floundering in their faith like your son's girlfriend's parents, and it could be scandalous. Well, hey, they're here, and that sort of thing. That's something to be considered as well. But we cannot, on Catholic Answers Live give you a definitive decision. This is something you have to pray about and take all these things into consideration. It is something serious because we don't want to give scandal and we don't want to give tacit approval to something that is objectively disordered or it's objectively outside of the Catholic faith. For a Catholic to be married outside of the church is, without a proper dispensation, a grave matter, right? But we can't go further than the church does. And I believe in the wisdom of the church. There's a reason why the church has not given us legislation down to the minutiae of, no, Elizabeth, you can't go.
Hmm.
And there's no similar case that I'm aware of where the church has ruled on that. This is something we each as Catholic Christians need to make an honest assessment of. Does that help at all, Elizabeth?
Yeah, it certainly does. And I appreciate the various, you know, reasons why.
Yeah.
And I also am wondering, you know, if certain factors should be considered or if they should not be considered. For example, I am sure that it would humiliate my son if I didn't attend.
Right.
And he's already, you know, kind of indicated he would be angry.
Right.
I can live with what I must do.
Yeah.
As a Catholic.
Sure.
And I understand what you're saying, that I need to take it to prayer more than anything.
Yes.
And get good advice.
Absolutely.
But I'm wondering, should I consider factors like humiliating him?
Sure. Absolutely.
You know, general person. Okay.
Absolutely. Elizabeth, and I'll add this.
Personality.
Yeah. I'll add this because you know him better than I do. I can't make this decision for you, and I would not presume to do so. I would tell you, I personally would not go to any of my children's weddings if they were married outside the church. That is a general rule for me. Do you hear that, Rose? That's a general rule for me. But I would also consider, it's easy for me, Rose is 15 years old. What, you know, let's say things happen down the road and there are other factors that I would have to consider. I would consider those other factors. So that's the general rule of thumb. But yeah, absolutely, the humiliation, the anger that your son said this would cause, all of those things have to be considered. And you make the best decision you can in your conscience after prayer, and I trust, Elizabeth, you will make the best decision.
Elizabeth, thank you for the call. The lines are full, and I'm going to continue, but I hope that was helpful to you. Matthew is in New Mexico watching on YouTube. Matthew, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim. Matthew?
Hello.
Yes.
Yeah. I would just like to ask a question about the Catholic view on the tribulation and the rapture.
Okay.
And how can we best understand it?
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
Great. Yeah. Well, the Catholic Church certainly believes in the tribulation. If by that you mean in the last days, shortly before the time when Antichrist comes, there is going to be a period of tremendous tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that. The great apostasia, or the apostasia in Greek, or the great apostasy, and a tremendous time of tribulation. In fact, the book of Revelation talks about in Revelation 19 and elsewhere that the saints who come through the tribulation purify their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And these, having come through the tribulation, you know, are received into glory. So we believe in tribulation in every generation, absolutely. Jesus gave us a promise in John 16, verse 33. In fact, this is for all Christians. He says, and this is a promise, I tell it, in this world you shall have tribulation.
Yeah.
Right? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, right? So Jesus promises all Christians will have tribulation, and we'll have a special and intense tribulation near the end And it's going to be, I mean, it will make all the other persecutions look like child's play compared to what happens at the end. However, we don't believe in the tribulation as the popular dispensationalists believe. And by the way, my brother, I used to preach it from the pulpit. I was a dispensationalist. I was an Assembly of God youth minister, and I preached from the pulpit the tribulation, as in the 7 years of tribulation that would occur after the rapture. Now, that's something that we as Catholics do not believe in. And you hang on through the break, my friend, and I'm going to give you what we actually believe and what the Bible actually teaches about it.
Hang on, Matthew. We're coming right back. 888-318-7884 is the number. Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry. Almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, dealing with addictions.
Is someone you care about dealing with an addiction? Let us help you help them.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and Matthew is on the line in New Mexico. It's open forum. Yes. And Matthew wanted to know about the Catholic view of the tribulation and the rapture, and you were in the midst of an answer.
That's right. And I had answered about the tribulation, but we want to get to the rapture. And Matthew, here's the key. We could get into all the specific verses surrounding the rapture, but for time's sake, I'm going to focus on one, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:51. Now, for our listeners that are Catholic, maybe you're not familiar with the idea of the rapture. The dispensationalist Protestants teach that at the end of time or nearing the end of time, Jesus will come again, but not really, not in the second coming, but a rapture. Where, as we used to kind of jokingly say, Jesus will come halfway. Okay, Cy?
Yeah.
He comes halfway,
and then he
takes everybody up, and then takes everybody to heaven. And that's rooted in 1 Thessalonians
like
chapter 4, verse 16.
Bungee
that's
rapture.
Right.
Yeah.
The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, right? And all the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. And you've probably seen on a popular level, you know, people will be driving in cars and the rapture people will disappear and then cars will crash, airplanes will crash because the pilot disappeared and so forth. Well, we do not believe that as Catholics. And that is not taught in sacred scripture, Matthew, because texts of scripture like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, which was an added bonus. I wasn't planning on getting to that one. That's talking about the second coming of our blessed Lord at the end of time. But see, the rapture teaches Jesus comes partway, takes everybody up, and then goes up for 7 years, and there's 7 years of tribulation, and then he comes again in the second coming after 7 years, establishes an earthly kingdom, 4,000 years, and then there's the final judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. So actually, Matthew 25, Cy, is not even at the second coming. That's at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign that there's the final judgment. And remember, and Matthew, I think you know this, that after the rapture, oh my goodness, there is nuclear war. There is death by the billions and billions. And then even into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be more death. Even though people will live a long, long time, because they take texts that I used to from Isaiah chapter 2 that talk about this time of peace that is coming in a literal sense where the wolf lays down with the lamb and all of that. That's going to happen in the 1,000-year reign. Okay, but here's the bottom line, Matthew. The texts of Scripture, like 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and I'm going to point out here another one of my favorites when I used to preach this stuff, is 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54 are not talking about the rapture. They're talking about the second coming of Christ at the end of time, which will bring time as we know it to an end. And that's when the final judgment will occur of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and so forth. And let me just read this text to bring this point home, Matthew. And I'm sure you're familiar with this text. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Remember, Rose, I said that's the best verse of Scripture to put in your cry room. At your church, right? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." That's a little Catholic joke there, Matthew. But listen, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound." That's similar language, Matthew, to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, right? At the end of time, "the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature will put on imperishable and this mortal nature will put on immortality." Now the key is verse 54 and 55. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written," and this is a quote from Isaiah, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Notice, Rose, and notice, Matthew, that when this happens, when we're caught up together with the Lord or here, the trumpet sounds at the end of time, death is no more. It is gone. But you see, according to the rapture theorists, are you kidding me? Death has just begun.
Yeah, 7 years of tribulation.
Billions will die, and then into the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, babies will be born. They will live a long time, but there will be deaths, and lots of them. No, my friend, the 1,000-year reign of Christ from Revelation chapter 20 is talking about right now. We are living in the 1,000-year reign. It's not a literal 1,000 years, obviously, but it's the 1,000 years, the 1,000 being a number of perfection. And remember, the book of Revelation is huge on using numbers as symbols. But we're in the 1,000-year reign now, and at the end of time, when Jesus comes, that is just that, the end of time as we know it. I wish we could talk more, my brother. That'll get you started. And if you have further questions about the rapture and such, let me recommend you go to Catholic.com, our website. We have probably over 100 articles on the rapture and on the second coming of Christ that you can get absolutely free. Go to Catholic.com. We've got a great search engine.
Yes.
Type in tribulation, rapture. You'll get a whole bunch of articles.
Thank you, Matthew, for the call. Coming into the studio now.
Uh-oh.
Rose has come in to join us in the studio with a question. Hello, Rose Staples.
Hi. How are you?
Very well, thank you. Are they cats? What's on your shirt? What is that?
I don't know. It's
oh,
like
you don't know?
Kurami cats? I don't know. I just saw it in Ross, and it was like my first time buying my own clothes, so I chose it.
Nicely done. Very nicely done. We shop at the same place. That's my. That
Dress
is my,
for less.
That's my, Ross Dress for Less. You cannot yes. beat that.
Mm-hmm.
All right, go ahead with your question for Dr. Staples.
I like that. Okay, so like, I know some people who don't think very highly of the Pope, and then I know some people who like really, really dislike the Pope. So
yes.
I was just wondering why some people think that the Pope is evil, and like I've heard word of like there's going to be an anti-Pope or something. Is that true? Is like
right, right. Okay, well, let's do the second part first. As far as anti-Popes, yes, we have had anti-popes. And Rose, anti-pope is a term used for a false pope mm-hmm. who is through coercive means often, but always deceptive means, and sometimes out of honest mistaken means, a pope or a false pope is put on the throne. Very famously, Pope, quote-unquote pope, he wasn't really pope, Felix back in the 4th century.
Mm.
Caused a huge stink because the true pope had been exiled by the emperor. His name was Liberius. He was being tortured, trying to get him to confess a heretical creed. He refused. But the false pope taught heresy, and it caused a huge stink. But thanks be to God, Jesus rectifies everything. Pope Liberius was let out of his torturous exile, came back, declared the truth. And so remember, Jesus is in charge of his church. And remember what he said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So Rose, there's no power on this earth that will ever be able to eliminate the papacy and the valid successors of the bishops of Rome that will be here till the end of time. Okay, number one. But number two, when it comes to Pope Francis, sure, there are a lot of folks that are saying all sorts of things about Pope Francis. And what I tell people, Rose, is don't believe the media, especially concerning Pope Francis. Do not believe the media. What you want to do, read what the Pope actually says. And unfortunately, there are people that are Catholics who I have found, Rose, who misrepresent the Pope terribly on magisterial documents that he has written. But Rose, what I have found is that this Pope, Pope Francis, in his magisterial teachings, he is just wonderful. I really believe that. I've read every magisterial document the man has written. They are orthodox. They are good. Now, but remember, Rose, popes can make mistakes in matters that are not infallible. And the stuff we're, most of the stuff we're talking about are non-infallible matters, although some have attacked him on things where they're really getting themselves in trouble. But the bottom line is, whether it's infallible or not infallible, we always have to be respectful of the Pope. We give him the benefit of the doubt. And always, always, always be skeptical of those who attack. Look into it for yourself. And Rose, when we get home, I can talk to you about anything you want to talk about. I'd like to hear what your friends have had to say.
Yeah.
But the man, you know, I could get into some particulars I won't hear. But he is misunderstood. As he himself just said recently, many who are attacking him are attacking from the perspective, as he said, they simply do not understand. We have to be patient, and we have to continue to teach. Does that make sense?
Yes, it
All
does.
Right.
Thank you very much.
Rose, can you read something for me into
read
that microphone?
Something.
Just
oh.
No, stay on the microphone.
What?
Go ahead.
We'd be right back with more Open Forum without guest, my dad, Tim Staples. Give us a call if you have a question. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble. and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Hi, friends. Jonette Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples, our guest, Rose Staples. Well, she too. Rose Staples, smarter than I am. I instead of a R, I put a T, and she read it the way that I wrote it.
That's right.
I wrote for open forum with out guest my dad, but it should have said with our guest my dad, Tim Staples. Sorry, Rose.
I
spelling, not my strong suit.
When
spelling,
I heard
math, science, history, literature, none of these are my strong suits.
But you know what, Rose, when you said that, we'll be back without our guest, Tim Staples. I thought I did something so bad. Okay, I guess I have to leave.
With our former guest, Tim Staples. Sorry, Rose, set you up on that one. I apologize. Laura's next, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Laura, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
You back. Tim, I would like your input on praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet and
yes.
Novena as a bead-by-bead personal dedication.
Yes.
What I mean is, each time you say, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us, on the whole world, each time that's repeated, you would intentionally, mentally dedicate it to a specific person. So, for example, on Divine Mercy Novena Day 2, which spotlights the priests and religious, you would offer up each of those prayer repetitions on behalf of an actual priest or deacon or nun in our life.
Mm-hmm.
Is that kosher?
Oh, sure. Laura, and your name is Laura? Did I
yes.
get? Okay. Well, Laura, that's, of course, not required. That's not part of the essence of the Divine Mercy devotion, but that is certainly a meritorious way of praying it. The essence of the devotion, of course, is to meditate on the Divine Mercy itself, the holy sacrifice of our Blessed Lord as it's continued in the Eucharist. As you know, you've got the blood and the water that flows out of the side of Jesus, which is central to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which, by the way, Laura, I absolutely love. We pray it every day in our family. We pray a daily rosary and daily Divine Mercy Chaplet. To me, the Divine Mercy Chaplet is the most powerful private devotion since the rosary. That's just my humble opinion.
Oh.
It is extremely powerful. Pope St. John Paul, just looking at how, you know, Sister Faustina, who, of course, was attacked, and, you know, that often happens in private devotions. There were some really heavy hitters. I mean, some really sharp theologians who said, this is not of God, and they gave their reasons why. You know, there were some really powerful arguments. I'll just give you one example where not just one theologian, but a number of them, when Sister Faustina says, or Jesus says to Sister Faustina, that mercy is my greatest attribute, right? There were some heavy-hitting theologians who said that is incorrect because there are 14 attributes and you can't say one is greater than the other because they're all infinite in God, right? And that was, one among other arguments. Now, of course, why that was determined to be not incorrect whatsoever. It is true that all the attributes are equal and they are one in God from God's perspective. But from our perspective as human beings looking up, we can see how there is a hierarchy. For example, love. The greatest of these is love. Now, there are those who argue that love is one of the attributes of God. I agree with that. So love certainly is the greatest in that sense, certainly the greatest of the theological virtues, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13:13. But here's the point, that some would argue, well, how could mercy be the greatest attribute, because love would be greater than mercy, because mercy wouldn't even exist until there was a creation to have mercy on. Right? So love would be eternal. Mercy wouldn't exist until there's a creation, because what is mercy but the withholding of just punishment as an act of love? So you see, Cy, how theologically people were arguing and saying, hey, this is theologically incorrect. No, but the point is, no. It's considered the greatest of the attributes from our perspective. Why? Because mercy is nothing other than God's love in act toward sinful creation, right? And so from our perspective, it's the greatest. And that's what Jesus is presenting through Sister Faustina. Now, forgive me for going in. This was not what your question was, but I absolutely love divine mercy, because there were things like that and the idea of requesting, you know, divine mercy be in the octave of Easter, which the church had never allowed any feast to be in the octave of Easter, right?
Oh, yeah.
And that's just blasphemy. You can't do that. John Paul says, yes, we can, because that's ecclesiastical law. That's not divine law. But the way divine mercy came for such a time as this, and I believe the popes since then, in John Paul, Benedict, and now Francis, these are popes of mercy. Mercy has been front and center in the messages of all of these holy popes, and I believe Pope Francis is also a pope of mercy. So however you pray—
He had a year of mercy.
Yes, he did. Yeah. A year of mercy. But however you pray it, and Laura, I'll go on record as saying, I think it is tremendous to offer each one of those prayers for a priest or an individual. That is awesome. At our house, we do it by decade, just like with the rosary. But to offer each one, I think that's a way of really focusing. It's going to make the prayer longer, of course. And I know in our family setting, I'm not sure that would go over all too well with our seven kids. But That's a tremendous devotion, and I think any way to enhance it, and especially in a family setting, I could not recommend divine mercy any more than other than to say, please, folks, pray it. It'll change your family, and it'll change your life. Are you
beautiful.
Still there?
Thank you so much.
Thank you,
right, Laura.
God bless you. Thank you. Steve's in Napomo, California, watching on YouTube. Haven't spoken in a while, Steve. Nice to talk with you again. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you much, Cy. Timmy, I don't know if I should ask you after the questions you've had about dispensationalism, and I'll have to throw in my old Scofield reference Bible, I guess.
Yes. But, yeah. Hey, Scofield has some other good things to say. He's just wrong when it comes to dispensationalism and justification by faith alone and some of the other Protestant teachings. But go ahead, brother.
No, could you enlighten me on that? That's a good point, because I didn't buy into the dispensationalism. That was one of my first things.
All right.
That cracked me away from the Protestant thing.
Gotcha.
Yeah, because I'm like you. I came up as just an American Baptist church.
Yes.
And it's pretty a lot like you from what I hear. Do you have a bibliography or a book I can buy or something?
Sure. I would recommend Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn. Are you familiar with that book?
No, you guys sent that to me. I just had a couple cataracts done. I'll be getting to that.
Great. That's an excellent one. Let me recommend, if you want to know some of the books that really helped me personally, The Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons was absolutely awesome. I'll recommend as well a book by my old boss, our founder here, Carl Keating, who was a master apologist, still is a master apologist, called Catholicism versus Fundamentalism. It is outstanding, my friend, as a general sort of overview, Protestantism versus Fundamentalism. and Trent Horns as a general sort of why we believe what we believe. I think those two would be really good for you. I'd recommend also, I don't know if you've been sent it yet, but my book on Mary, Behold Your Mother. Do you have that one yet?
Yes, sir, you guys have.
Okay. Well, you're off to
the races.
How
many times have you called, Steve? You got the whole library.
I became a Catholic Society 315 member because of this. I appreciate all you brought to the table. You guys are awesome. I can't say enough.
Wow. Praise God, brother. All right. So, have you converted? You are now Catholic?
I'm getting real close. I just have my major objection. I promised myself I wouldn't go into it anymore. It's the American press. I won't go there, you know.
Okay.
I don't want to get negative anymore about this. I'm not going to do that.
All right.
God bless you. I love when people make that decision.
Well, brother,
to be
God bless you, man. Any time we can be of assistance, you know, you just feel free. And obviously, you have been calling.
Yeah.
you got a bunch of our books. But, James, I'll recommend that to you, the Faith of Our Fathers. When you get those cataracts taken care of, I think you'll love it. James Cardinal Gibbons. It's wonderfully written. He's just an excellent writer. He has a great way with words. And he deals with things. I think you'll like it, Steve, because I remember one thing that really grabbed me. He talks about in one place where he takes a Protestant minister, friend of his, because remember, James Cardinal Gibbons single-handedly brought thousands of Protestants, ministers, you name it, into the Catholic faith. I mean, he basically created the Catholic Church in North Carolina. I mean, James Cardinal Gibbons was just an extraordinary man. He was a Bishop Sheen before Bishop Sheen. He was actually invited to come and speak at Protestant churches. And this is back in the 1800s where that did not happen. That was just, wow. I say he was Bishop Sheen before Bishop Sheen, you know. But he talks about bringing a Protestant pastor into a Catholic bookstore. Now, this was in Baltimore. This would be after he left North Carolina, and he was up in Baltimore. And the Protestant pastor, his jaw dropped when he walks in and he sees, as Cardinal Gibbons says, a whole shelf dedicated to nothing but Bibles for sale. And the Protestant pastor, remember, this is the late 1800s, and he says, I thought you all condemned the reading of the Bible, right, in the Catholic Church. And Cardinal Gibbons says, let me assure you, as a prince in that same Catholic Church.
What a way of talking.
That we encourage in every way we can, from the very cathedrals we build to the Bibles we publish, we incur, and the liturgies that are inundated with scripture throughout the world. We encourage our people to read the scriptures for the Catholic. The Bible ultimately is a Catholic book. It's a great book, my friend. You'll love it. Cardinal Gibbons is so respectful in the way he presents things, but absolutely profound at the same time. So God bless you, Steve. Thanks for calling, brother.
No, thank you, guys.
Thank you, Steve, very, very much. I think we won't be able to take another call. We're getting too close. But
yeah.
It's that time of the year with a lot of pro-life prayer going on.
Yes.
And we certainly join in that prayer. We're grateful for it and for everybody who has participated in the various marches and opportunities, sometimes to stand on a cold street corner and pray for life. We're very grateful for it. Thank you, and we've done our best to be a part of it as well. So please continue praying for life at this time of year. Tim Staples, he's a senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. If you want him to come to where you are, just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Tim, thank you very
Amen.
Much.
Hey, give us a call. I'll come. You have to have at least two people.
And oh, you got to get two.
That's right, at least two people.
So they can argue about what you said afterwards. You got to have enough for an argument. Rose could do this job, you know. I'll be retiring right when she gets out of college. It'll be perfect. Have Rose come and do it.
Although she may be a nun, she may have to, I don't know how that.
Well, I don't
work.
Think there's any anti-nun sentiments here. She could still work here.
She'd have to get permission.
Oh, oh yeah,
you know, we'll see.
All right, that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.